And I ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Hear now the word of God. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this Gospel of Matthew. And Lord, as we look at these three verses, we pray that you would guide and direct us, fashion our hearts and minds according to your truth, and may we come away challenged and encouraged, strengthened, and emboldened, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly and speak clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' precious and holy and powerful name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning in the worship service earlier on, we had Dave Robb read for us a passage from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 1. And as you may have noticed, the beginning of that passage in Hosea we find here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew referring to that prophecy spoken by the prophet Hosea as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, as we mentioned last week, and we looked at the prophecy there that was fulfilled, as David read this morning, how many of you knew for certain that, yes, this was speaking of the coming Christ, and this would be fulfilled in Jesus? Again, this is one of the passages and the prophecies that Matthew refers to that it really, on the face of it, on the surface of it, if we didn't have Matthew's direct, inspired by the Holy Spirit connection, we would probably just glance over that passage in Hosea as just referring to a recap of the Exodus, and that was nothing more that prophet Hosea was intending to do. But today, as we look at this passage in Matthew, and as Matthew ties that prophecy to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we are going to be looking at the theme that in Jesus, God has called us out of Egypt. That in Jesus, God has called us out of Egypt. And we're going to be looking at it in three points. Joseph is warned in a dream and flees to Egypt. This was done to fulfill a prophecy. And then lastly, kind of a repetition of our theme, in Jesus, God has called us out of Egypt. So first of all, Joseph is warned in a dream and flees to Egypt. These verses begin by saying, now when they had departed, and the they there is, if we had just been reading this story continuously, refers to the Magi, the wise men who had just visited Jesus. And they themselves were warned in a dream to leave and go home a different way than going back to Herod and telling him where the Christ had been born. So after the Magi leave, after the wise men leave, Joseph receives another dream. He receives another message. And the message that he received from the angel, from the messenger, is for him to take his young family and to depart and travel an arduous distance to live in Egypt. And they're instructed to do this because Herod is about to seek the child to destroy him. Now, there are those who say that this account could not have happened. And there's no way that this could have happened. And their main argument is that, well, for one, it doesn't really seem to fit the whole time frame of just the events surrounding Jesus' birth. But also, like, why would a father take his wife who had just delivered their son? It could have been quite a while between here, but basically a young family and a small child, and take them on such an arduous journey. Well, one of the things that we have to keep in mind as we think about this situation is that it would not have been uncommon for a Jewish person to go and live in Egypt for a time, or it wouldn't have been uncommon for something similar to happen, or not similar, but not in the same situation as going on here, but just for a Jewish family to go and live in Egypt. And the reason being is that there was a very large population, a very large Jewish community living within Egypt, in the city of Alexandria. There's approximately about 1 million Jewish people living there in that city. And so as Joseph is commanded to go and to live there, it's not that big of a surprise, not that big of a deal, because there is such a large community there that would have had great support and enough support and would have been able to blend in. Joseph would have been able to take his craft. He was a carpenter. And when we hear carpenter, we think of somebody who works with wood, but most likely he was a stonemason. And that fits into the category of carpenter, and he probably built homes and things like that, residences, and he would have been able to take his trade and go and work in Egypt quite easily. But the thing that's really to notice about this command that Joseph receives from the angel is the urgency of the command. The urgency here, as he commands him, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." The phrase there, "Herod is about to search for the child," there's a real sense of urgency there. This is something that is about to take place quite soon, quite rapidly. And he needs to get up and go. And this is also seen in Joseph's actions, his own actions, as he doesn't wait until the morning. He doesn't wait until the sun to rise and to get his family together. But it says here that in verse 14, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt." He didn't wait. Once he was warned by the angel of what was happening and the urgency of it and the impending actions that Herod was going to be taking to seek out and destroy his son, he woke his family. He roused them from their sleep, and they went and they departed to Egypt. Now, as they go to Egypt, I think we tend to think of them taking kind of a southern route through some very hostile lands getting to Egypt. As we look at a map, that's kind of what we automatically assume. Well, they'll just take the land route and go. But if you reach back into the recesses of your mind, about 2.5 years ago, and the first Christmas that I was here, and I preached a Christmas sermon on the whole event surrounding Jesus' birth and kind of the timetable of everything. If you don't remember, that's okay. I won't hold anything against you. I barely remember parts of it myself. But the one thing I do remember is that one of the things we learned in seminary, I have a professor that argues that the time frame surrounding Jesus' birth can actually all fit together. And one of the things that he argues is that Joseph did not rouse his family and take them on a southerly route down to Egypt, but instead, his hypothesis is that they rose and went a much easier route and shorter distance across land and bought passage on a ship and then sailed down to Egypt's harbor. It would have been a much quicker route and potentially safer. Now, if you think about this, it makes sense. I mean, you imagine you're Joseph. By way of illustration, just use your mind's eye and imagine that you're Joseph. You in a dream have been told very urgently by a messenger of God that you need to take your family and go to Egypt because Herod is about to seek and destroy his child. Are you going to take a route that will keep you within Herod's territory and jurisdiction longer and is more dangerous? Or are you going to go a shorter route to get out of Herod's vicinity a little bit quicker, and use maybe some of the finances that you have just been given by some very wealthy wise men and buy safe passage down to Egypt and get your family there as quickly and as safely as possible. If you're like me, I would have chosen B. Get out of there as fast as we can, buy passage on a boat, and get down to Egypt where it is safe, as the angel said. So this is most likely, in my mind, what Joseph probably did to get his family down to Egypt, heeding the call of the angel. Now that they were there until, or the angel commands them to stay there until death of Herod. Now the phrase and the way that Matthew constructs this in verse 14 and 15, that he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This reminds us of someone. This reminds us of another phrase where a very similar phrase was used in Scripture. It reminds us of the story of Moses. If you consider Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.'" Kind of a similar way of saying what was said here to Matthew, or what was said here about Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew. You see, there is a connection here that many people make between what is going on in Christ's life and at this point, and Moses himself and the events surrounding his birth and the Exodus. If you recall, around Moses' birth, Pharaoh was seeking to destroy the Israelites. And he was doing it by killing the young boys that were born. But Moses was spared. Well, here too, in a very similar situation, we have Herod seeking the young boys from, as we'll find out next week, from 2 years old and younger, seeking to destroy them. And the Christ is spared. The difference being here that when these words were spoken to Moses, God was commanding him to go back to Egypt. And as we'll see, the words here that are written about Joseph, these words surround his return and bringing his family back to Israel and leaving Egypt. But they were to remain there until the death of Herod. And as I said, these words kind of remind us of Moses and the events surrounding Moses' life. And this points us, I think, to Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that there would be a prophet that would be raised up like him. And this prophet that he is speaking of is Jesus Christ, the prophet that was to come, that will lead and guide his people. But leaving this for the moment and coming back to it later on. Secondly, in our second point, this was done to fulfill a prophecy. This was done to fulfill a prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Well, as David Robb read earlier in Hosea chapter 11, 1, verses 12, 1, this is the prophecy that Matthew is referencing. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And we see that in the opening of that section of Scripture. Hosea 11 verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." But as Dave read these verses, did you notice that after God says these wonderful words, "Now he loved Israel as a son, he called his son out of Egypt," what is the immediate thing that is said about this son? He says, "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." He continues on talking about how his people continually rejected him and continually opposed him, no matter how much he reached out to his people with love. He said he put on their cords of love and compassion. But here then, and so then the rest of the prophecy of Hosea just really speaks about how the Israel of old, the one that God is talking about directly in that prophecy, just really failed. They never pursued God as he desired, no matter how much he reached out to his people of old. They continually turned away and sought after false gods. But yet, even in the midst of their rebellion, we see how God loves His children, how God loves His Son. Where He says in verses 8 and 9, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? And how can I hand you over, O Israel?" And He says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." Speaking about His love and compassion, and yet, even still, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Even still, they don't seek after their God. Instead, they seek after their own gods. Well, how can this prophecy be fulfilled in Christ? How is it? Is Matthew just simply trying to make some connection, any connection he can? Or is there some real significance here that Matthew is making in this connection with the prophecy in Hosea? My argument is that Jesus is the Israel that Israel was supposed to be. That is the connection here. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. He is the true child of God, the Son of God, and He fulfilled everything perfectly. He sought after His Father continually. No matter what hardship came His way, He sought after God, His Father, and did not spurn Him. He never went on after false gods. And so I believe that this is the connection that Matthew is making. He's giving us this account of Jesus being called back to Egypt for safety, but then to be brought out and called out of Egypt at the appropriate time to make this connection. That Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God, the true Son of God spoken of in Hosea. Now, as this connection is made to Egypt, and there is a direct connection there made to the Exodus that we have in given us in God's Word. As we think about the Exodus, and after God's people were delivered from Egypt, they went through the Red Sea and to Sinai, what did God do? But He established His covenant with them. This people that He had just redeemed, He established His covenant with them. And so the story of the Exodus is a story of God establishing His covenant with His covenant people, the people of Abraham, the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. Well, what we have here in Matthew is Jesus, as He went to Egypt for safety, Joseph took His family there, and He is called out of Egypt. It is foreshadowing really what is coming, that God is going to establish a new covenant. He's going to establish a new covenant with His people. Now, in Reformed circles, we hold to what we call the continuity of the covenants. That means that the Old Testament and the New Testament speak about one covenant that God has with one people. There are not two distinct peoples of God. The covenant of, and we, what we call is, then is this, this is, speaks of one covenant of grace. There is what we call the Old, we use the word dispensation, but don't get that confused with dispensationalism. It's completely different. We have the old dispensation of the covenant of grace. It means just the old means of how the covenant of grace was administered in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see how the covenant of grace is now ministered in Christ. What Christ ushered in was the new administration of the covenant of grace. That is what He ushered in. And I believe Matthew is making this connection here. When he gives this story of Jesus being called out of Egypt, he is driving us back to the Exodus. And in quoting Hosea and the whole context of that prophecy and seeing how the God's people of old failed in seeking after Him and left Him repeatedly, he's foreshadowing in that this Son of God that was called out of Egypt, this true Israel, will seek His Father wholeheartedly and will never turn and will never turn away and stumble. So God here in the Gospels, as we have the Gospels recorded to us, is His establishing of His new covenant, a new administration of His covenant of grace. not filled with the rules and the regulations and the ceremonial laws that the old administration of the covenant of grace once was. Now filled in Jesus Christ. Faith in Him alone, by God's grace alone, is how we come to God. And through His sacrifice. And so this leads us then to our final point, that in Jesus God has called us out of Egypt. And taking this whole passage and looking at it as one. This passage ties together what I've mentioned in the past. And I mentioned as we went through the series in the Ten Commandments about how the Exodus is really the type and shadow of what has happened in the reality in Jesus Christ. The historic event of Israel's being delivered from Egypt, from the slavery and bondage of Egypt under Pharaoh, is the type and the shadow and pictures for us our redemption in Jesus Christ, our exodus from the bonds of sin and the evil one. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. For not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel." Now, what Paul is talking about there is that when he's speaking of the descendants of Abraham and putting our his fellow Jews, putting their trust in the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham, he's saying there that not all Israel is Israel. And he's pointing to the fact that the true descendants of Abraham are those who were descendants by faith, who shared in Abraham's faith. For we read in the Gospels, Jesus said in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, put it mildly, those who heard those words of Jesus did not have a very welcoming reception of those words. In fact, at one point they sought to destroy him because he was blaspheming. How could this 30-year-old man be older than our father Abraham? Well, the truth is because Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. But what the Gospel of John passage shows us is the faith that Abraham had. He looked forward to Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. That is the righteousness by faith that Abraham had, that he was saved by. He looked forward to the coming Messiah. He believed in Him. He was glad. He rejoiced in Him. And he put his faith in Him. We look back upon that Messiah that has come. And we are saved by faith in Him as well. We are the true Israel. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are the true descendants of Abraham. We are the true Israel. And so all this is to say, brothers and sisters, that if you are in Christ, then as Jesus was called out of Egypt, as He was called out of Egypt, as a true Israel was called out of Egypt, if you are in Christ, so too you, brothers and sisters, have been called out of Egypt. But it's not an Egypt, a physical Egypt, with building of pyramids and the like. But you were called out of what Egypt represents. Pharaoh represents Satan himself, who enslaved the people of God under a heavy and arduous burden. And God, in His mercy, sent His prophet, Moses, to deliver His people through signs and wonders that He worked through him. And He established His covenant with His redeemed people. "I will be your God and you will be my people." And so we have here in Matthew, Matthew calling attention, connecting this Jesus Christ to this account. And like God sent His servant Moses, He has now sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was to come, the prophet like Moses that was prophesied of. And through Jesus Christ, He worked signs and wonders, but most beautiful of all, He has redeemed His people out of their bondage to sin. you read the Exodus account and if you bring to mind the freedom that you have been given in Jesus Christ, I believe that's what is there for us to do now. As it points to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? If we have been freed now as the true Israel in Jesus Christ, called out of Egypt, called out of our slavery to sin, and forgiveness by faith in Him by God's grace alone, what does that mean for us? Well, after the sermon, in a few minutes here, we're going to be singing Psalm 81, Selection B. And it's a selection of Psalm 81 where God talks about how He has called His people. And He loves His people. But His people keep turning away from Him. They don't listen. He encouraged them not to be like the senseless horse and mule who needs the bit and the bridle, but to follow after Him willingly and loving Him. And He talks about the blessings that He will pour out on His people. And so what can we learn from this? What can we take home? Well, if we are the true Israel in Christ, called out of Egypt and delivered from our sins by faith in Christ, what we learn then is not to be like the people of old. Not to be like the people of old that we once were and that we are apart from Christ. Like a senseless horse and mule, continually turning around and constantly needing a bit or a bridle within our mouth to guide and direct us. But to seek after God, love with all of our hearts, seeking after Him, desiring Him above all other gods. And so, brothers and sisters, in Jesus, God has called you out of Egypt. So let us now live our life, not like the Israel of old, which after they were called out of Egypt, continued to turn away. But as the true Israel, called out of the bondage of our sins, let us pursue God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, with all of our strength. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for this passage. And we pray, Lord, that as You once called Your people out of Egypt and the bonds of slavery under Pharaoh, we pray, Lord, that as You have given us a greater deliverance, that You have delivered us from a more harsh and stronger taskmaster, and Satan and our own sins and wickedness. And Lord, as You have delivered us by Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You called out of Egypt, by Your strength alone, by the power of Your Spirit, may we live, Lord, a life that is filled with seeking after You and desiring You wholeheartedly and loving You with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. In the name of the great King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.